I am reading today from Luke 22 through 40, and some of you who have been here a number of weeks may have noticed that I'm reading from the birth of Jesus, really until the time he's called into ministry, and so we're reading out of Luke today. Luke is the book we're reading this year, the Gospel, so if you get some time, you may want to read through it. It's not very long. There's lots of copies. But here we have Luke 2. Let us begin. When the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, Mary and Joseph brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it was written in the law, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what was stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit rested on him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. So guided by the Spirit, Simeon came to the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took Jesus into his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the presence of all peoples, the light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being told about Jesus. And then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and the sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then she was a widow. At the age of 84, she never left the temple, but worshiped there fasting and praying day and night. And at the moment, she came and began to praise God, speaking about the child to all who were looking for redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, the Holy Family returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us.
Thanks be to God.
I probably read Facebook a bit much more than I should when I'm writing a sermon. And Facebook this week, my friends' churches, many of them are canceled this Sunday because there's snow, but not my friend Eric's church because he has a baptism planned and they are doing it snow or not. Because we know that baptisms are just one of the best things in a church. I mean, we celebrated Sebastian Dunius's baptism just a few months ago, and we received some new traditions from that family. After the baptism, they threw a party for him and for the church. They had birthday cake because it was near to Sebastian's one-year birthday. And then they brought foods from Colombia and fed all of us. There are many different ways that a church will mark the birth of a child. I've been in a church that they would put a rose, a yellow rose, in the sanctuary whenever a child was born that following Sunday. Some families mark it by they go into the closet and they get out this worn white box and they pull out a baptismal gown that is yellowed and they embroider the name and the date of the next child to be baptized. Churches like ours, when a child is baptized, we give them a children's Bible with their name on it. I know that a baptism feels real when the water kind of drops and gushes over the baby's head, or when they're carried down the middle of the aisle. Somehow, in those moments, we know that that as child is more than just the parent's child. The child is a gift from God, and it's the church's child. It's more than just a celebration of baptism. It's a welcoming and embracing of that child into the church, into God's community. In Jesus' day, they marked the birth of a child in four ways. First, the male child was circumcised 8 days after its birth. And second, the mother went into a purification time. It means she stayed at home and didn't go to the temple for 40 days if it was a boy and 80 days if it was a girl. I wonder if they liked girls for that reason. And when the time passed, the parents would take the child to the temple and dedicate them by giving an offering. And the recording of the events of this in Luke tells us that Jesus' parents were faithful Jewish folks. They did everything that was required of them. The standard offering in that day for a male child would have been a sheep. And if you were poor, you could give a couple of pigeons or a couple of doves. So you can tell that the Holy Family were poor. And there was also another tradition that the firstborn son would you'd give 5 shekels to the temple, and you'd redeem your son from serving there. So it's kind of symbolic. I'm going to give you 5 shekels, and then my son will not work at the temple. It's kind of like Samuel, who went and worked. So if you didn't give the coins, it meant that your child would be one of God's, would kind of be a special priest. Well, if you notice, Mary and Joseph didn't tell about giving the 5 shekels. Now, I wonder, maybe it's because they really just didn't have the money and they didn't do that tradition. Or maybe they knew that their baby boy would be of something different. Now, I expect on that day, were they thinking about the future? Did they know that their actions of giving a gift of the simple poor doves and, you know, not giving the shekels, that their child would be something big in the future? I don't know. Maybe they looked back and said, oh, that's what God meant. But what I suspect that they were just hoping it would be an ordinary day, that their baby wouldn't cry when he was dedicated, that he would just behave well, and they would have an ordinary day. Because I'm going to say, you know, I bet they carried some anxiety because nothing had been really ordinary for this Holy Family. Really? You're going to have a child of the Spirit. There's enough right there. And then they have angels that come to them and dreams that tell them what to do. And then they haven't even had time to think about what the Magi's visit meant. But the unexpected did happen that day. Mary and Joseph encounter Simeon and Anna. These old ones who blended into the texture of the synagogue, I mean, they were probably invisible to most people, and I suspect they liked it that way. Now, Simeon, he was a good man, a visionary, a bit odd, really. He was one who lived prayerfully expecting for Israel that the Messiah would come in his lifetime, and he listened to the Spirit. I mean, he really expected this to happen before he died. I mean, he was kind of odd, but he was there odd. And Simeon came that day because the Spirit nudged him into the temple. And then there was Anna. She was either 84 years old or 84 years since her marriage. She's just old. And she was a widow. And I suspect maybe after her husband died, she meant to just spend a little bit of time in the temple each day. And then those hours passed into full days. And then somehow she found herself living at the temple. She was a prophetess. She spoke words of truth. And one pastor imagined her role in this way. Anna had moved into the temple expecting that she would die there soon enough, but death didn't come. Instead, she got a new kind of life, life caring and counseling and offering friendship to the many people who came in and out of the temple each day, the kind of people that those in power didn't see. Her body grew smaller and her legs bowed a little bit more, but her eyes grew bright and gentle with wisdom and good humor. Anna's special concern was for the young families. The Jewish custom where the firstborn son is brought into the temple and dedicated. Those parents, Anna would say, they're really just children themselves. They're so frightened and anxious because the temple is so big. We've got lots of priests around here, but they're so busy. Sometimes they don't have time for the young families, especially the poor ones. So I just kind of show them what to do and how to get around. That was Anna's concern, the poor families, intimidated by the wealth and the power of the temple, afraid of being cheated by the money changers, as they often were. But somehow Anna saw them, and that was her mission, getting them through a tough time. But Anna had a secret dream. She hadn't shared it with anyone but her old friend Simeon. Anna and Simeon, like Jews everywhere, were raised with the hope that someday the Messiah would come. They would bring new life and hope, but Anna knew it would happen in her lifetime. Simeon and Anna had been at the temple so long that they had seen fads come and go. They had seen people get really passionate about something and then forget it was even important, because they were waiting for the real thing. Anna and Simeon lived in hope, partially and patiently just waiting for God to come. And there they were. And I expect Simeon and Anna were considered a bit odd. I mean, really, they were always there in the temple. I mean, we have those kind of people in our churches today. It's the kind of people that are always here at any event, if it includes them or not. We had one of those people in my church in Winston-Salem, and one of the members came up to me and said, "Don't they have a life?" And I wish I would have been smart enough to say, "Yes, they have a life, and it's God's." I didn't say anything so smart back then. See, I think those people, and Anna and Simeon, take God's promises seriously, as real and true, and are waiting for God to act God's love out for a redemption of his people. Flannery O'Connor put it this way: "You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you odd." I think that's kind of what we're supposed to be about as church people. And I expect no one really gave that small family a second look. But when Simeon and Anna saw that baby, they knew this is the one they had been waiting for their whole lives. And the baby somehow ended up in Simeon's arms, and he began to sing in a slightly raspy, off-tune voice of the old. And maybe Mary and Joseph thought, "Oh, he's just singing some little lullaby." But then they heard that it was a prayer to God. "Dear God, now I can die in peace as you promised. I have seen your salvation, a gift to all people, a light to the Gentiles, the glory of your people." And I imagine then Simeon passed the baby Jesus into Anna's arms and got right near Mary and looked her in the eye and began to speak. Not those casual words, "That is the best baby I had ever seen," or "He has his father's nose, congratulations." No, he said odd and true words: "This is the one destined for the falling and rising of many, Many will oppose him, and he will reveal what people are made of. And you, Mary, your heart will be pierced, cut open. Odd words, not what Joseph and Mary had expected, but what in the last months had gone as they expected. When Anna and Simeon encountered Jesus, my friend Doug Honeycke put it this way. When they actually held the living, breathing Jesus in their arms, they knew beyond a shadow of a doubt or dogma or doctrine or law that love had come in flesh for everyone. At that moment, both Anna and Simeon knew that their life started over again. Gratitude welled up in them, and their lives took on new meaning and urgency. That is how it is when you look at Christ in flesh. Awe and wonder and appreciation take over. And then you're allowed to grow up in Christ and to make yourself wise in spirit, and you experience the grace of God in your life. They were changed. Anna, she started giving thanks and telling everyone who would listen and some that did not want to hear that the one who would bring God's redemption was here. One pastor imagined that that day ended like this. Late that night, Anna wept long and quietly. She grieved and celebrated all at the same time for what was and what was yet to be. And then she slept. And after a few days, Anna was the midwife to another kind of birth. Her old friend Simeon was dying, and she went to his side. And she held his hand and helped him through, as she had helped him through other stages of your life. And Anna heard him say, "I think I can die now. I know that very soon that I'll understand that this child is the Messiah, the chosen one. I can go in peace. I'll know soon." And Simon closed his eyes and died for the last time. And Anna said, "I think you already know, my friend. Sleep well." The question for us is, can we live in hope and wait in expectation that God still works in the world and in us? I expect Anna and Simeon's best work happened when they were in the midst of waiting. Small acts of kindness and compassion and hope were offered on God's behalf, making God's love real to those around them. I think of being in a place like this, in a house of worship. We do everyday mundane tasks around here, and going through the rituals, encountering the effects of the Christ child in the world still. In this place, on this kind of cold day, we seek and ask questions like, how can my life be the best possible expression of Christ's love? Huh. We're about waiting and watching. I think of a phone call I got this week on my answering machine at church from Charlie Gunn. Now, Charlie Gunn, I haven't heard from this man in 15 years. He was a member of my church in Winston-Salem. He was an exceptional man, a doctor. He started the first free medical clinic in Winston-Salem. He got the first mobile dentist van around. He was on every committee and a good member to have on committees. And there was Charlie Gunn calling me. He said, "I got your number on the internet." And so I called Charlie Gunn back, because you wonder when people call you when they're a little bit older, "Oh my God, who died now?" And you know what? He didn't want to talk about death at all. He just got curious. He said, "You know, I'm 92. I'm thinking, "Oh, I didn't know that." He said, "You know, my wife Jenny died a couple years ago." And I said, "Yes." And he goes, "I've moved into the Moravian retirement village, and it's fabulous. He said, the Presbyterians, they're kind of boring. I thought, oh gosh, okay. But what he told me is he was doing stimulating things there. There were classes. He was getting out. He was loving it. And then he started to tell me about all the people and what they were doing. I loved it. And then he said, you know, I love going into church and singing the same doxology I sang as a child. And he started to sing. We sang the whole doxology on the phone. And I said, Charlie, I didn't know you could sing. You were never in the choir. And he said, I learned to sing in Bluefield Elementary School in West Virginia. So then we talked about West Virginia. I thought, oh, my God, he's going to talk about the good old days. And then Charlie said, I'm writing hymns myself now. The new musician is teaching me how to write hymns. I've written three. I thought, oh, gosh, that is so fascinating. And as I hung up talking to Charlie Gunn, 92 years old, he's saying, God be with you till we meet again on the phone to me, and I hung up. And then I called the church and said, I need Charlie Gunn's address because I need to send him a postcard, and I talked about the con. He goes, yeah, he gets out all the time. Did you know he's in an electric wheelchair? And I said, no, he forgot to tell me that. She goes, no, he gets out, calls for addresses, and cares for people. 92 years old. He's not waiting for death. He's living richly in it and is still sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. I think people in that retirement probably thinks it's a little odd if he sings you a song on a phone call. But we shall know the truth, and the truth will make us odd. Can we wait? Can we look? Can we see where God is still using us now? And have the time and the openness to be God's people? Are we willing to admit we're the odd of the world and live into it and look for those that feel left out and bring them in to the holy family? I mean, that's what makes us odd, and it's fabulous. Can we be like Anna and Simeon, starting life over again? Can gratitude well up in us? And can our lives take on new meaning and urgency? For that is how it is when you look for Christ with flesh right here. Awe and wonder and appreciation take you over. And then you're allowed to grow up in Christ to make you wise in spirit and experience the grace of God in your life. Anna and Simeon saw the child, their promises of God made real. And they brought hope and joy into the world. May we still do that now. Amen.